Here's the problem in our society. How many of you know that not everybody really cares? How many of you know that we live in a little bit of a selfish society? Yeah. It doesn't take too much work to look around to figure out that there are people in our society that are very self-consumed. And I'm not just talking about the two-year-old that's running around wanting their way, or the seagulls on Finding Nemo who say, mine. You know what I'm talking about. Actually, when you think about our society, you can really see it when you put people into close proximities. I was reading this week about people on sky trains. Wow. How many of you take SkyTrain or transit? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. You're going to know exactly what I'm talking about here in a second. So there's this lady. She wrote this article, and she said she was on the SkyTrain. And there was a guy on one of the benches, but he wasn't just taking one seat, he was taking two or three seats, kind of sprawled out. He had his music blasting, and he had his bicycle in front of him, and this young girl walks in, trips on the bicycle, and she apologizes because, you know, she touched his very precious little piece of wheels there, and he gave her a grunt and kind of a snarl. And then another lady on the SkyTrain said to him, "Sir, if you don't mind, Could you please just put in your earbuds and listen to it privately, because we don't all want to enjoy your music." To which he didn't even look up. He just told her to frolic off, but he didn't use the word frolic, okay? So you know what I'm talking about. And you know, it's interesting, this lady was saying when she got off the SkyTrain, she started walking down the stairs, and she saw somebody else dragging up her suitcase up the stairs, a lady dragging up a suitcase. And this person who wrote it was a woman, and she said she grabbed the suitcase and said, "Let me help you." And the woman said something very interesting. She says, "You know, it's interesting." She says, "The only people that seem to help me, I didn't make this up, are other ladies." I'm like, oh dear Lord. You know, it's interesting because I've seen it myself where people don't, going back to the SkyTrain, people don't necessarily give up their seat for the elderly or for the disabled. I saw a picture of a lady feeding her child while she was standing, which has got to be tough, and she took a selfie because behind her were a bunch of guys that were sitting refusing to get up to allow her to feed her child. And I thought, man, that is disgusting. That is disgusting. And it brought back the whole concept of we live in a very self-centered society, right? And you see, here's the thing, folks. It's nothing new. It's not just because of the year that we're living in. But if you look back over history, people were very self-consumed. Even when we go back to where we are looking through here on a Sunday morning, the book of Nehemiah, they were incredibly self-consumed back then, and it led to a lot of problems. So we want to jump. We've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, and we want to look at Nehemiah chapter 5 here, and we want to see how he dealt with this self-consuming, self-centered society at that time. Father, I pray as we look into your word here this morning, I pray in Jesus' name that you would open up our hearts to receive it from you, to examine our own lives, and to see how we can be more sensitive to others, even others in our own church that may be going through challenges here today. So I pray blessing on your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 5, I'm going to read through this as we go along. I want to first of all talk about the crisis that was going on at that time. Nehemiah chapter 5 verses 1 to 5 says this: "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers." Focus on that, okay, for a second. Against their Jewish brothers. "Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We have to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. There is an incredible outcry that was going on at this point in time in history. And it was not an outcry against the Samaritans. It was not an outcry against the Arabians. It was not even an outcry against the Kardashians, for those that are Star Trek fans out there. It was an outcry against their own people. Their own people. See, here it was what was going. There were Jews that were out there at that point in time that were exploiting their own people. And it was so desperate that it says even the wives, who were usually quiet, different age, folks, different age, were usually quiet, they began joining in the protest and saying, we've got problems here and we got to do something about it. So what's the issue? There are four groups here. There were the tenants. There's the other guys out there that were renting, okay? And they were trying to make ends meet, but they couldn't even do that. They couldn't even buy food because it was such a desperate time and there was famine going on. There was the proprietors, these are the guys that actually owned property, but the problem was that they had to mortgage their property just to buy food, just for basic stuff in the time. At that time, there was a high cost of inflation and so forth. There was the complainers. We all know of some of those, right? And they were complaining, but actually they had a legitimate reason to complain because taxes were outrageous. They had to pay all these taxes so their prime minister could go overseas and enjoy a high-ended hotel room and get paid by tax dollars. I'm talking about something different here. But the truth was the Persian king at that time, he loved the money. And what he would do is he would collect an exorbitant amount of taxes from the people, and he wouldn't use it to make life better for them, but to make life better for himself. And he enjoyed life. It was a tough time. And then there was a fourth category, and these were the guys that had coin. These were the wealthy. They owned the land, and they owned the people as well, literally owned the people at the time as well. They were exploiting the people. They would go up to someone and say, you want a loan? No problem, I'll give you a loan, but guess what? I'm going to charge you serious rent or serious interest on your loan. And they would exploit your own people. And these folks at that time were saying, man, we can't keep this up. We can't pay not even the interest, let alone our loans back. And so they had a choice. They had to get the money. So they would either starve or they would sell themselves or sell their own people into slavery. And they didn't want to starve, so they sold their own kids into slavery. This is what was going on during this very difficult time. It was an incredible, incredible mess. Now, is that something that we can apply to where we are at today? Well, it doesn't take much to understand there is a huge exploitation that is happening in our world today. Folks, I want you to understand when it comes, and I'm passionate about this. I want you to understand that when it comes to exploitation, and when it comes to slavery, it is incredibly big in our world today. And we don't call it slavery like they did back in those times. We call it human trafficking. The fastest growing criminal industry in the world, it generates about $150 billion U.S. every year. That's probably about 600 billion Canadian or something crazy like that. 20.9 million people are trapped in this area of human trafficking and slavery. Listen, every 30 seconds, another person gets trafficked. We've been sitting here for almost an hour. Do the math, how many people were trafficked. 50% of those that are trafficked are less than 16 years old. Let me introduce you to a young lady. I can't pronounce this name properly. If I do it wrong, please forgive me. Giribagal, I think is her name. She's 6 years old. She's an Afghan girl. Her dad was in an incredibly serious situation. He could not pay for food. He could not take care of his family. Look into her eyes for just a minute, please. Because her dad took this beautiful young lady, 6 years old, in desperation, and he sold her for a bag of rice, a goat, some tea, sugar, and cooking oil. The groom, you can go to the next slide, was a 55-year-old imam. 55-year-old imam. And this is not an isolated case, so what you're seeing is him looking away from us here. This is not an isolated case. Let me show you another girl from Afghanistan, 6 years old as well. She was sold. These are real people. I'm not making this up. She was sold to pay for her parents' medical bills. Now, let me camp here for just a minute, because see, here's the thing, folks. There is a crisis in our world, and I don't want to undermine the things that we are going through. We are going through some challenges individually and so forth. But let's not lose sight of what is happening in our world. See, this here, you're looking at these beautiful six lights up here, and the reason we're trying to raise money for missions is not so that we've got a great big missions budget, but so that we can invest in people that are working with kids like this. We are wanting to do what we can to send out missionaries. Thomas is going to be here in next month. Thomas Birigliosi. He's going to be here next month. They are developing a complex in Italy, and he's going to talk about it, that is set up to help those that are fleeing from persecution, those refugees that are coming in and that have nothing. We are wanting to invest in helping people, even in our own backyard. And I am thrilled. Pastor Manveer has made a contact with a pastor on Vancouver Island, a native pastor. And I'm thrilled to see how we can help our own people in our community. See, what we do, as Pastor Les said earlier, what we invest is not, it may be not a whole lot, but it can make a huge difference in the lives like a little girl like this. There is a crisis in our world today, but let me just explain. It's not, we've looked at it from a larger perspective. Let's bring it down. Do we have challenges? Is there a problem when it comes to some of this this crisis, even in our own family? See, folks, I think what we need to begin to understand is there are people in our own family, in our own church, that are going through incredible difficulties, and they need to know the love of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. I love this verse. It says this: if one part, one member of the body suffers, if you can go to that slide, Zach, please. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. The church is here so that we can be helping out those members of our body, of our congregation, that are going through challenges. Are there people in our midst that are going through challenges? You bet there are. Do they need your love? You bet they do. Do they need your prayers? Absolutely. And we need to see, folks, there is a bit of a crisis going on in individual lives. And it may mean all you need to do is listen. Can you be involved? Can you be, sorry, John, I'm going to use your example. Can we reach out to someone like Cheryl and say, hey, we're standing with you, or like John, or even like Ruth is going through her operation this week, or others that are going through very difficult times. Can we reach out and let them know they don't stand alone? So there was a crisis back then, and Nehemiah, he saw the crisis. He didn't just stand back and say, I want nothing to do with it. He said, I want to be involved. So there was a confrontation that happened. And it started with him getting a little bit upset. Here's what it says in verse 6. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was angry. It's not like he was losing his cool. It wasn't like he was blowing a stack and freaking out at people, but he was upset. And sometimes we got to get upset at the right stuff. Come on. Sometimes we as Canadians, we're just way too nice. We got to get upset about some stuff, folks. We got to get upset about the evil that's going on in our world. We got to get upset that we have, and you've heard it from me before, and I'm gonna say it again. We got to get upset at this garbage that's being fed to our kids under the umbrella of Soji. We got to get upset about these things and say, God, help us to be involved. What makes you mad? What makes you angry? Think about it. What really makes you angry? And I'm not talking about the guy that cuts you off in traffic, okay? They all make us angry. By the way, you probably cut somebody else off in traffic. I know I've done my share. My wife reminds me of that. But what makes you angry enough that you want to do something positive? See, Nehemiah was angry at the way the businessmen at that time were extorting their brothers and sisters. It's important to note something here, folks. It wasn't the building of the wall that created problems. The building of the wall exposed the problems. And it's sometimes when we are under those struggles, those intense times in our lives, guess what boils to the surface? What's been buried deep down below? It's interesting. I've been on a number of missions trips. And when you take a bunch of people and put them together in a confined area for a couple of weeks, what's down below is going to surface. It surfaces. I've been on missions trips where I spent, this is a long time ago, that person is not here, but I spent 3 hours with an individual, try to calm them down because they made a very stupid decision. And this stuff boils up. Sometimes we enter stressful times, and during those stressful times, what's down below rises up. Are there things that you are burying? Are there things that you are not dealing with? Because I can tell you this, sooner or later, it's going to come to the surface. And you're going to have to deal with it. And it's best to deal with it now, because you don't want to deal with it afterwards and try to eat humble pie because you freaked out on somebody you care about. Do you know what I'm talking about? We need to deal with issues, but we do need to get angry properly with the right thing. So he started with anger, but he didn't reveal his anger right away. It led to contemplation. Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 7 says this, I pondered these things in my mind. The King James Version says, after serious thought. He didn't come off like a loose cannon and started screaming and freaking out at people because of what was going on, because of what these businessmen were doing. He didn't flip out about it, but he stopped and he thought about it. And he considered, what is the situation? How can I deal with this properly? And you know, again, sometimes stepping back for just a moment is a very good idea. You hearing me? You know, Pastor Ken used to say to me, and I love this advice. Pastor Ken Russell said, you know, before he sends out an email, he lets it, especially when he's talking about an email where he has to deal with someone and he's upset. He says, before I send out an email like that, he says, I write it and I leave it sit for a day. And he says, then I come back to it. And he says, usually what happens when I come back and I go, oh boy, no, I can't have that, not that, no, that's not good, you know, and rewrites. How many of you had to do that, ever rewritten? Yeah? Tell me this, how many of you, and I'm putting up my hand, how many of you have ever thrown out an email that you wish you hadn't and you didn't think about it? Yeah, I've been there, done that. Stop and consider. This is what Nehemiah was thinking. He was angry, but how can I deal with this appropriately? Well, he thought about it, and then he thought, you know what? It's assembly time. time to pull the troops together. Here we go. Come on, folks, let's get together. And he got them together in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He brings them together, and he rebukes them. And he rebukes them. But it's interesting what he does. And I do encourage you to read this. He doesn't lambaste them, but he talks to them, and he appeals to them. And he appeals to them to their love, first of all. Four times in this area of Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 7 to the end here, he calls these people brothers. So he says, I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish what? Our Jewish what? Brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. And four times he talks about brothers. See, what he's saying to him is this. He says, folks, these are your flesh and blood. These are your own brothers and sisters that you are selling out into slavery. These are the ones that you should be loving and caring for and not selling out. Think about your responsibility and don't do this. It's interesting. I love verse 8. It says this, or the next part, it says, they kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. Oh, I love that verse. Underline it in your Bible. The second part of verse 8, it says, they kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. Do you know what we do many times when somebody points out a mistake in us? Maybe you don't do this. But I've caught myself. We try to explain it away, don't we? Yeah, but I'm not as bad as that person over there. Or yeah, but you don't know the other circumstances. Or yeah, but. We're good at the yeah buts, huh? Sometimes we just gotta shut up and listen. Are you hearing me? Sometimes we just need to say, okay, what are you saying? How can I assimilate this? Okay. There's a book out there by John Bevere. It's called The Bait of Satan. Anybody read it? It's called The Bait of Satan. And the number one problem that the enemy uses against us is offensive, being offended. And he tries to play with the offense, right? And say, well, obviously they think you're better than you because, you know, they said such and such to you, or mean they think they're better because, like, who do they think they are? And the enemy puts this into our minds. How many of you know that we are family? Please put your hand up. We are family, right? Every one of us is family. And we should love each other as a family and encourage each other as a family. And sometimes it means we have to rebuke. And sometimes we just have to be quiet and listen. Secondly, he appeals to their love. Secondly, he appeals to their faith. He says here in verse 9, so I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of the Lord? Can I mention something to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? You know this verse, okay? And you should have it underlined. By the way, you should have your Bibles here and a journal every Sunday, and you should be underlining these scriptures. I put them up here, but you should be underlining it. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for what? Wow, we got to work on this, getting it together here. Teaching, rebuking, correcting. We don't mind the teaching. We don't mind the training. But those second words they're kind of words we can do without. We don't like the rebuking, and we don't like the correcting. But let me say it once again, folks. When God appeals to our faith, it's not just about the warm fuzzies. And God loves you and everything is beautiful and pat on the back. But there are some areas that we need to be guided in. The only way that your strength will be built up is if you put the pain into exercising your faith. Do you understand that? The only way that Paula or anyone else can run a marathon is if you train. And if you're training, it's going to hurt. Believe me, I know, okay? And the same thing with our faith. It's going to take some times of pain. And what it may take is those times where there has to be some rebuking and correction. So he appeals to their faith, says, what you're doing is not right. You should be children of God. You should be growing. You should be developing your relationship with God, not selling people out. Then he appeals to their witness. Verse 9b, shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of the Gentile neighbors? People are watching you, is what he's saying to them. People are watching us, and they're trying to see how do we treat each other. See, here's what I believe, folks. I believe this with all my heart. I believe this should be the most loving place in Surrey. Come on. I think that in this place, between us as people, when people look at us as believers, they should say, man, there's something about that group that I want, because they love each other, right? And see, that's biblical. If you don't believe me, let's talk Jesus, because we all believe him. John 13:35. By this all men will what? Know you're my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. They're going to know when they see how much you care for the person beside you. And see, let me just champion you in this. I think it's wonderful because I hear of how people are caring for those that are going through challenges. This is not a beating up the sheep. I am so grateful when I hear how, when somebody's going through struggles, how the Lift community gathers around. That makes a big difference, not just in that individual's life, but in the lives of people that are watching as well. This doesn't mean that we let sin just go to the side and ignore it. That's not what God is calling us to do when it comes to loving, but it means that we care for each other, and the church of the unchurched will take notice. So there was a confrontation that Nehemiah had to do, and then there was an expectation. Nehemiah challenged the people, and he made some very clear expectations. First of all, he said, stop being self-centered. Stop it. Is what he's basically saying. Stop being self-centered and get it right. Here's what he says in verse 12. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep his promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. In other words, he's saying, man, may God deal with these people if they stop being self-centered. I love this kind of this verse here because it's a really vivid picture. And I'm a visual guy. So here's the way it worked back then in that time. So what happened was they would I stepped on a cup. They would come together. They didn't have chairs, and they would sit on the floor, and they would have a time of fellowship and whatever. And so, and they'd have a mat, but, you know, I haven't been to Israel. Sharon, you probably can verify this. It gets dusty there, right? So what would happen is they'd be sitting out, and people would walk by. My wife is going to kill me for this one. And what would happen after a while is that dust would get all over. I think Bonnie's going to kill me for this as well. And dust would get all over them, and then they would get up, and they would have to shake off the dust off their pants, because Bonnie cleans here every once in a while. And they would have to shake off the dust off of their clothing. And see, here's the object lesson from this. The object lesson is that when we get focused on ourself, it becomes like dust in our lives. And you know what, folks? I don't know about you, but I want more than this. Sorry, Bonnie. I want more than dust in my life. I want things that last for eternity. If you jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. If any man builds on this foundation, the foundation of Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one who escaped through the flame. In other words, if we're living for ourselves, it's like straw, it's like hay, it's like stubble, it's like dust. It amounts to nothing in the eyes of God. If we live just for the now, it's like a pile of dust. It amounts to nothing in the eyes of God. When we receive our rewards in heaven someday, he's going to say, all right, what did you do for me? What did you do for the kingdom? Well, I got a great boat. Wonderful. How many people did you get saved on your boat? Well, you know, I got a few fish. Wonderful. How many of those fish did you give away to people that need to know the love of Jesus? Well, give away fish? Are you kidding me? See, God's not going to look at what we accumulated. He looks at what we have set in heaven, what we have done for the kingdom, what we have done, how we have reached out to others. So Nehemiah's expectations of the people was, look, stop being self-centered. Stop looking just to yourself. Live, secondly, he says, live God-centered lives. Nehemiah never read Philippians chapter 2, but boy, did he live it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. He lived that. Let me show you how he lived that. Back to Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14. It says this, moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, so he's ruling this land, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. He had the right to live the high life. Absolutely. In the society, he had the right. In the culture, even in his circles, he had the right. And he says, man, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. Why? Because I don't want to gorge myself when my people are starving and selling their own property just to buy food. Then he talks about how the previous governors took advantage of the people. Verse 15 says this, but the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden. By the way, we're talking about people that at that time were brothers to these Jewish people. We're talking about Jewish people. They put a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of a reverence for God, I did not act like that. I don't know. I don't think we lord it over people. I don't think we do. But I think, folks, God has given us resources. Not just financial resources, but whatever abilities he has given us so that we can take and utilize it to bless others. I believe that. I believe that. I seen that yesterday morning when a group of people came here and took a bowl of chili and went out to Cedar Gardens and just loved on the people. That's using your resources to bless others. And this is what God expects from us. That's living God-centered lives. He said, instead, verse 16, instead I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. In other words, he says, man, what can I do to help? How can I use my resources to be a blessing to others? We live in a self-centered society. We do. You may not know it, but we do. And it creeps into our lives. And it's not just about the money. It's about all the different aspects of our lives where we become so consumed, folks, in things that will distract us from what God wants from us. You know, it's interesting. If I were to get a nickel for every time somebody says to me when I ask them, so how are you doing? Oh, I'm busy. Or, oh, I'm tired. Man, I tell you, I'd be a rich man today. We would pay off this church. I can tell you that. People are very, very busy, and people are very, very tired. I'm wondering why they're tired. Well, maybe it's because they're too busy. I'm wondering why people are busy. Maybe, and this is not always the case, please. but maybe it's because we are looking into so many ways to be self-gratifying instead of being Christ-gratifying. Not always the case, but maybe we need to examine once again. So in closing, I want you to examine your life today. Examine where are you at in the way you are treating people around you, the way you are relating to God, the way you are using the resources God has given you. And also, can I ask you, please, to remember people around you. I mentioned a few of them here this morning that are going through challenges, that really need our prayer and our support. Thank you for being there for them. Thank you for loving on them. Please don't stop. If you need to know how you can be more involved, please talk to us. We'll get you involved, I promise you. we'll find something for you to do, and it will be something that will be an encouragement, not just to others, but to you as well. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of Nehemiah. I thank you that it's real. It deals with real issues that we're dealing with here today. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to be sensitive to you and to what you want from us, to live in a manner that honors and pleases you. And God, if there are areas in our lives that we need to get right, help us to get those things right. Help us to allow you to penetrate every single closet in our lives, Father. Even those little closets where we may be keeping something that we don't want to let go of. Father, help us to allow you to take control and to be God-centered. And for those, as we have prayed earlier, that are going through deep challenges, I pray, Father, for your strength. I pray for your comfort. I pray for your provision. I pray for your encouragement. I pray that we would rally around them and love on them and encourage them and be there to build them up. Father, for those that need resources, that are in a place that they are desperately looking for help in some capacity, Father, would you provide there as well? But Lord, bless your people, and as a family, help us to join together, to stand together, to love together, to honor you together, and to be salt and light in our communities together as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name.